Invite you to stand then and show your respect and reverence for the Lord who speaks to us in his holy and inspired word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I,' for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And then back once again to the book of Proverbs in the 30th chapter. And we want to begin reading with the 29th verse and read through verse 31. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 29. "There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk: the lion, which is mighty among beasts, and does not retreat before any; the strutting cock, the male goat also; and a king when his army is with him." Let us ask God's blessing upon the preaching of the word this evening. Almighty God, our Father, you are our King and our Lord. It is you who lifts up our heads. You are the one who has redeemed us with the blood of Christ. You have brought us up out of the miry clay. You have rescued us from our sin and the snares thereof. You have brought us away from death and have vanquished death in the death and resurrection of Christ. Lord, we stand before you this evening to bless you and to praise you and to plead your mercies. For we confess that every word of God is tested. We confess that all scripture is inspired by you and is therefore profitable. We come before you this evening to ask that you would grant us grace, that as we look at these things, these words which you have given to us, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive these things. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would write these things upon our hearts, that we would learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would imitate him, live by his grace and for his glory. And we pray, O Father, that you would minister to us as only you are able to do, to change our hearts. We know we are sinners, Father, but we long to be reformed, fashioned in the likeness of Christ. And so, Father, we come before you and ask that you would use your word for that purpose this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The 19th Psalm tells us that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. I believe that in these verses which we read in the book of Proverbs, that is one of the things that is being demonstrated for us. Indeed, that we look to the creation of God, and we can see his glory in his handiwork. We are to apprehend God's works in the creation as well as in the work of redemption. Now, having said that, I want to point out to you that when we say this, we are not saying that what is called nature is necessarily normative. the world is a fallen world. There are those who go about saying, yes, well, whatever you see in nature, whatever you see occurring in the world, in the animal world, that's natural. And anything that we do by as human beings, which differs from that, is merely functional or merely traditional. It doesn't really have anything to do with right or wrong. What is what's right. And of course, that is absolutely absurd. We live in a fallen world. For instance, we must not say that if it's found in nature, it must be good, because we know of a number of species that the parents will eat the young if they can get to them. Now, does that then justify cannibalism? Well, of course not. I don't think anybody would, well, there may be somebody. You could probably find somebody that would say, yeah, that's right. But of course, that is an absurd thing. But what we do mean to say is that God does display his works in such a way as to be useful and informational and instructive to us when we understand it in terms of God's word. God's word is what determines right and wrong. But we can also see God's handiwork in the creation. Several weeks ago, the last time that I was with you before vacation, my vacation, we saw that things insignificant in the eyes of men display a wisdom from God that is to be admired and emulated. So we read there, four things are small on the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. And we looked at these. The ants are not a strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. And here you see the writer of the Proverbs, in this case Augur, is pointing us to creation, to the animal creation, and saying, look at the wisdom that God displays even in those irrational or non-rational animals. God is displaying his wisdom there. This week, our Lord draws our attention to the denizens of God's earth that command our attention. Now, again, these proverbs that are before us in this particular section are broad generalities that leave room for a breadth of application. So I'd ask you to pray for me as we look at them together. First thing that I want to point out to you is the obvious, that God directs you to contemplate stately things. You know, we come to this portion, we ask ourselves the question, why is it that God talks about these things? Why is it that he guides our attention to a lion, to a rooster, a male goat? Well, the king we can kind of understand, but those others, we say, why in the world would God direct us to those things? Well, the point is that he has done just that. And he says that all of these four things, three from the animal creation and one among men, says these are stately. And he says, look at them. There are four things which are stately in their march, in their going, in their walk, even four which are stately when they walk. Well, there are a couple of things that, and I don't know whether you've ever done it or not, but you have the opportunity, many do not, but we do have the opportunity to see the lion. And virtually all of us from time to time can see a rooster, and goats may be a little bit harder to come by, even the lions, because they don't generally have goats in the zoos, but you can find goats fairly easy. Just come to our place, there are lots of goats right across the street from us. God says there's something to be seen in these if you observe them. There's something to be observed and to be noticed in all of these. There's something about them that commands your attention. And so God invites you, first of all, to recognize their beauty or their majesty. And when I say this, you stop and think about it, because I don't know how you are, but goats, particularly male goats, don't immediately strike me with their beauty. They are not particularly, in my opinion, beauty. But I think what is being demonstrated here is that there's something about them that is appropriate to their station, that makes them unique and attracts our attention, that they are that which should command our attention. So he invites you, first of all, to recognize their beauty by virtue of the way they fit into the place that God has created for them and for which he has made them. And then God instructs you to evaluate their beauty, particularly in their walk. Notice the emphasis again in verse 29. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. And the word that is emphasized there, of course, is stately. But also it says they aren't just stately in the abstract. They have something which commands your attention in the way they conduct themselves, in the way they go, in the way they march, in the way they walk. And he gives us several examples. The lion, for instance, is beautiful in his courage. There's something, if you ever watched a lion, as even in captivity, they aren't nearly as, from what I understand, they are not nearly as stately when they're pacing back and forth as they are wont to do. But we had the privilege a number of years ago to go out to what they call lion country in Southern California. And what they've done is they have taken a very large tract of land and have fenced it in fairly securely around there. But basically, wild animals run the range over several square miles of territory. And there is the lion as he walks that is quite stately. And it is said here that the lion which is mighty among beasts and does not retreat before any. Usually, what you do is you would drive through here. You aren't behind bars. The bars are in your car. You're in your car. You don't roll down your window or anything, but you drive through and you can see them from your car. And usually, it is the other beasts, the other animals that are moving when the lion begins to walk. And so here's the lion called the King of Beasts. And as he walks with fearlessness because he has a sense, first of all, of his power, but also he possesses that power in such a way which instills respect in the other animals about him. And so as he walks, he is powerful, he is strong, he is lithe. And when you look and you examine, now again, one wonders how the writer of the Proverbs did this. Most people, when they see a lion too close, don't spend too much time evaluating them. He must have been able to do so from some of a distance. But he took the time to look at this lion, and he said, here is something which commands our attention. There's something appropriate about the lion in his fearlessness, in his courage. He doesn't back down. He walks as the King of Beasts. And then you have this second one, the strutting cock. Now, that is the translation in the New American Standard. If you look in the margin, in verse 31, if you have a Bible that does so, it says, girt in the loins. There's a lot of debate and discussion as to what this animal is. I have been persuaded after looking at it that it is not the rooster at all, but I believe that it is some type of an animal that is girt about the loins, that has a belt of some type. I believe it's some type of a hunting animal, and I believe it is either a greyhound or a horse. Both of those were used in the Middle East, and so I have simply reduced this to a hunting animal. The hunting animal, while the lion is beautiful in his natural environment and his courage, the hunting animal is beautiful in his training. I didn't realize this until Alondra began to ride horses, but there are very unique things about horses that are trained. Their gaits, which they have and which can be produced, are all very useful in various things. I did not realize this, but if you've ever watched dressage, there is one particular gait, and I don't know what it is, where they actually extend their front hooves and they raise their hooves very high in the front, and it's very lovely to watch. That was something which was developed as a war horse, when the horse was used as an animal in war, that would when you were approaching an enemy, the higher those front hooves, well, you can imagine, if you're on the ground, if you're a ground soldier and you see a horse coming at you and his hooves are about chest height or eyeball height, you're not going to want to be in front of him. You're not going to want to be in front of him anyway. And so the hunting animal is beautiful in his training. And the whole idea behind this, whether it's the greyhound or whether it's the horse, The thing that is beautiful about both of those is that as they obey the commands and work in concert with the master, there's something stately about that. Have you ever watched a hunting dog? Children, maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't, but have you ever watched retrievers as they go duck hunting, or pointers as they go bird hunting, or whatever it is, as they go about their task, and all of a sudden they catch wind of whatever it is that is their prey, and they just develop this beautiful posture. And it's something to behold. What is it that's beautiful about it? Well, their training has taken their natural abilities and has honed it to a fine art, as it were, and they are something to behold. Or the sheepdog. Fascinating to watch a sheepdog as they go about and round up the sheep all by themselves, and they will take a large herd of sheep and bring them about, and you can behold that. Well, the beauty is in their training. The lead goat is beautiful in his leadership. And I think that is what is being spoken of here. The male goat was the one that would be the head of the flock. And it is where he goes and where he leads that the flock would be following. And so as the writer of the Proverbs would watch the goat leading often sheep as well as goats, he says there's something beautiful about a goat leading the flock. And then he comes down and says the earthly king is also beautiful in his just government. He is peaceful because he is just. And again, the Hebrew here is, there is a king against whom there is no rising up. There is something about a king who is, because of the justice of his government, respected by all. And when he walks and when he marches with his army with him, he is the one who is majestic. He restrains the rebellious with his justice and encourages the righteous with his justice. And that man, in the way he conducts himself, is majestic, stately in his bearing. So God directs you to contemplate stately things. But God also invites you to evaluate your bearing in the world with these things. We can look at these things abstractly, as we have done, and we can see that God in his wisdom and God in his creative ability has given us many examples of things which command attention and command respect, that are stately in the way they go. But I don't believe that that is the reason why that is written. I believe that in telling us there are things which are stately in their march and in their walk, that he invites us to evaluate our bearing in the world. Does the way we walk, the way we conduct ourselves, command attention? Does it commend the wisdom of God and his beauty? You see, your bearing is the way you conduct yourself in the world. That's what it is. Your stateliness is going to be expressed and is going to be observed in the way you conduct yourself in the world. And I think it's expressed in a couple of ways. It is expressed, first of all, in your physical appearance. Now, I know that man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart, and we are to understand that. And yet I believe also that God would have us, in the way that we look, in the way that we conduct ourselves in the world, we communicate something, and he is commending to us this stateliness. And so the way we look in our countenance, our face, will conduct something or will communicate something of our character. Whether you're cheerful or stern, giddy or sour, whatever it is, there's something about your countenance that communicates whether you are a child of God or whether you are not. And there are times for things and there are times for other things. There's a time to be cheerful and there's a time to be stern. And it's inappropriate at one time to be stern when we should be cheerful, and at other times it's inappropriate to be cheerful when we should be stern. Bunny, bless her heart, this vacation had a discussion with me because I was really grumpy. Now that doesn't come as any surprise to you, I'm certain, but I was very, very grumpy. Now there are times to be grumpy. But when you're on vacation, you're supposed to be enjoying your family. That's not one of them, right? And so Bunny very graciously confronted me with that. Maybe there's never a time to be grumpy. There's a time to be stern. Let me put it that way. But I was, when you're stern, when you're not supposed to be, you're just being grumpy, right? Isn't that basically what it is? And so, what I'm trying to get at here is that the way we look, our countenance, the way we conduct ourselves and our attitude has something to do with our stateliness in our bearing. But also not only the way we look just with our expression, but also the way we dress. And I don't want to be hard on this because I know that fashions come and go. But there is some fashion which is appropriate and there's some fashion which is inappropriate. I've never quite understood how these things come about. But somehow the sloppier you look, the cooler you are. I've never quite understood that particular idea. We went down to the mall the other day and were there for a time and saw some of the young people about the mall. And if there was one thing that I would not have described some of these young people, they were not stately in their walk. They were slovenly in their walk. They commanded attention, but not the kind of thing that God is speaking about here. But it's not only expressed in your physical appearance, but it's expressed in the way you act, the way you stand and move, the deeds that you avoid and the deeds that you do. And I've told you this once before, but I've told you many times before, but I related the story of B.B. Warfield regarding the man that he met in the West. And you've heard this. I've told you many times. I want to just briefly again. It was related to B.B. Warfield. I don't know whether it was B.B. Warfield himself, but he tells the story of a man who traveled in the West, and as he was walking down the wooden sidewalk of this Western city, he saw a United States cavalry officer walking toward him. And they caught each other's eyes, and they greeted each other, and they passed. And after they had passed several steps, he turned just in time to see this other person turn. And they looked at each other, and they walked back a few steps. And one of them said, "What is the chief end of man?" And the other one said, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I knew that you were a Westminster Shorter Catechism man by the way you walked." Now there's something stately about a man who knows his God and knows the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word. It affects him the way he stands and moves. There's a manly bearing and there is a feminine bearing. Each is appropriate to one sex, and we ought not to try to confuse them. So it's expressed in the way that you act, the way you stand, the move, and certainly the way that you act and the deeds that you avoid and the things that you do. Your bearing is associated with your conduct in your duties. Each of these that are spoken of here, the lion, the gird about the loins, whether it's the greyhound or the horse, the male goat, the king when his army is with him, all of them have to do with the duties which they conduct themselves. The male goat is not particularly attractive in the abstract. I've already pointed that out. However, it is in his leading of the flock that his beauty is apprehended. And so we also, in our duties, will have our bearing evaluated. And thirdly, your bearing is the reflection of spiritual qualities. You can affect a bearing, if you will. You can act. We've all seen and have done when we were children. I remember very vividly getting my dad's coat and putting on his shoes and shuffling around. I don't think I was very stately in my bearing, but I wanted to be like my father. I wanted to be able to walk and look like he walked and the way he looked. I didn't do it wearing his big coat and his shoes. But we can dress up and we can pretend for a time, but ultimately the shoes come off and so did the jacket, and I was a child once again, as I should have been. And that's the way it is. For a time we can affect a bearing, but eventually it becomes merely a parody of the reality if it is not a reflection of spiritual qualities. Your bearing inescapably reflects the character of your soul. Why is it that the lion commands respect? Because he is a lion. Why is it that the horse and the greyhound attract attention in their training, particularly because their particular training has brought those particular traits that God has given them to their highest and finest pitch? And so we can see that it is in our duties that the inescapable character of our soul is reflected. And so we can take it in this way with regard to our work, for instance. If we really have a Christian work ethic, that will be reflected in the midst of those duties. Now, it can be affected for a time, can't it? You can pretend to enjoy your work and you can work hard for a period of time, but if it is not in the very bearing of our soul to work hard, then that will fall away. And so what we are and our bearing in the world is really the reflection of spiritual qualities. And ultimately, our bearing, our stateliness, has to do with the degree and the measure that we reflect the glory of our Redeemer. John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Why was that? Isaiah wrote and said that there was no beauty that we should desire him. And yet there was something about the Lord Jesus that was attractive, that made him stand out among men. What was it? Well, it was his character. His divine nature as well as his perfect humanity. Those are the things which set him apart. Those are the things which made him stately in his walk. He was the son of a carpenter. He was a poor man. And yet, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and commanded that kind of attention in his walk on earth because of who he was, but also because of what he did. Remember when he taught? The people could not believe what they had heard. They had never heard anyone teach the way that he taught. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. What was it that set him apart? It was his character and his faithfulness to the Father. And so that also is true of us. If you would have this stately bearing in the world, you must learn to reflect the glory of your Redeemer. Well, very quickly, in conclusion, let's apply the lessons of God's stately creation. First of all, I think what we ought to do and learn to do is to admire the beauty of the God who reveals his grandeur in his world. Because ultimately, everything that we see in the world and everything that attracts our attention, everything to which we are attracted and is beautiful, is nothing but a reflection of the glory of God in his creation. And so when you see the beautiful sunset, your first response ought to be, "Thank you, Lord, for you are a great and a gracious creator." I saw some spectacular sunsets up on Lake Huron. They were worth the walk to go down to the beach to watch the sun sink, apparently sink in. Obviously, it doesn't sink into Lake Huron, but you know what I'm saying. It sinks into Lake Huron. It was just spectacular. It was beautiful. And you see, we can look at that and simply admire it in the abstract, or we can say, this is a reflection of the beauty of our God, and give him praise and thanksgiving and adoration. We are to admire the beauty of God reflected in his creation, and that certainly is so. And even as we look at these animals, and we take them for granted, but look at the things that God has put in his world, and I think God has given us that task to look at everything in his world and see in that its connectedness with God and his covenant faithfulness, and see the beauty and the wisdom of God. And so we can look at the lion, and we can look at the dog or the horse, we can look even at the male goat, and we can look at a just king, and we can say, there is the work of God. And we're to admire the beauty of the God who reveals his grandeur in his Son, even more particularly. No man has seen God at any time, John tells us, but the only begotten of the Father. He has explained him. You cannot look to creation to find the mercy and the grace of God. There you need to look at redemption. But when you look at your polluted soul, your sin-polluted soul, and recognize that you have been brought nigh to God by the blood of Christ, and when you look at the perfect redemption, the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear his call and hear his summons to believe and enter into that blessedness purchased for us by him, then we admire the beauty of God who reveals his grandeur in the Son. He is the one who leads captivity captive, before whom no one can stand. He is the Lion of Judah, before whom every beast will bow, and before whom every man will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we are to admire the beauty of God who reveals his grandeur in his work of redemption, in that he enables the poor of the earth to walk before him with a kingly bearing. You and I can walk with a kingly bearing because we are sons of the King. And so as we talked about this, we talked about our bearing, the way we conduct ourselves in the world, the reason that we can walk like a king with his army who is with him is because we indeed walk behind the King whose army is with him. So admire the beauty of the God who reveals his grandeur in the world. And then cultivate the character which is the foundation of a stately bearing in this world. Be courageous in your faith. Christian courage is humble in relationship to oneself. In other words, we don't do things that draw attention to ourselves just to draw attention to ourselves. I think that's one of the mistakes that our young people make when they dress in outlandish fashion. They're saying, look at me, look at me. And that is not what we ought to be doing. What we ought to be doing is conducting ourselves in such a way as saying, look at Christ, look at Christ. We don't draw attention to ourselves, but rather we draw attention to our Redeemer. Christian courage is bold for God's glory, not for our own. But if you are courageous in faith, then you can walk with a stately bearing. You cannot be afraid. In fact, Terry selected the hymn that we were going to conclude with this evening, and that's fine. I was glad to sing it when we did. But you see, that psalm which we sang had to do with being still and knowing that the Lord is God. It doesn't matter whether the mountains should crumble or the waves should heave. It really doesn't matter what should come against us, you see, because we can walk with that quiet courage by faith because we follow our God. It is faith which gives you courage to walk as the lion walks. Be principled and consistent in your obedience, even as the horse or the fine hunting animal is. Through training, by consistent obedience to the master, those qualities which God has given you can be honed to a sharpness that is beautiful to behold. Blessed is he who swears and performs it to his own hurt, the psalmist says. We're to train ourselves for the purpose of godliness, is what Paul tells Timothy. And you see, in that very process of being trained and disciplined, we conduct ourselves in a stately manner in the earth for the glory of God. Be faithful in your leadership. That's what makes the goat stately in his march and his walk. And what we mean by being faithful in your leadership is that you're always to lead according to the will of the Good Shepherd by following him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Now, those that don't know the shepherd's voice don't follow him. So often we confuse leadership with trying to see going the way that the crowd is going and somehow getting in the front of the crowd. That's not leadership. Leadership is pointing out the way people should go and saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And those who know the voice of the Savior will follow. Those who do not will not, of course. But you see, we must be faithful in our leadership. The goat who is stately in his walk is not the one who is leading the sheep or the other goats away from where the shepherd wants them to go, but toward where the shepherd wants them to go. It's like my dog. Come, Misty. Pew! She's gone the other direction. That's not stately. Now, she may be beautiful to watch from behind as she runs, but I'm not very impressed with it at the time. And then be just in your government or in your rule. Whatever place that God has given you to exert some authority, to rule, we're to be just in that. A king against whom no one rises up. You see, that is what will make us stately in our bearing. We can learn from nature, but ultimately we must come back to the Savior and learn from him. For I would commend him to you, for he is the one who is ultimately stately in his bearing. We behold his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we may be stately in our bearing by receiving him and being transformed by the power of his redeeming blood. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are so busy in our lives that we don't take time to look at your creation, to admire your beauty in all that you have made, to see the qualities that you have placed in the animal kingdom for us to observe and to apply. Father, you know my own weakness in my ability to apply these things, and yet we do pray that you would take your word, that you would open the hearts of your people. Make us wise in apprehending and understanding. Make us diligent, O Lord, in pursuing the things of Christ. And would you be pleased by your gracious Spirit to work in us the character of Christ himself, that we who follow in his train may reflect him. We may not say to the world, look at me, but may our bearing say to the world, look at Christ, who has made us what we are, and who is to receive all the praise and the glory and the honor. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I had in mind a hymn. I'm not certain exactly where it is, but I believe that I can find it fairly quickly here. Hymn 269, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 269 in conclusion.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, City of Our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory. and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day. Safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Savior, if the Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.